All right, well, once again, we welcome you to Calvary Baptist here. So on this Sunday evening, the 22nd of November, we're going to look tonight into this series, Jesus Christ, the Servant of Humanity. But our specific text for tonight is the Feast of the Servant, the Feast of the Servant. And this is found here in Mark chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 and go through verse 25. So let's read verses 12 through 25. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found it as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So we'll read each section as we go through the presentation tonight. But our proposition for tonight is that you would apply the Passover to your own life. And so our first point here tonight in the Feast of the Servant is the Passover of the Old Dispensation. Now let me explain what those words mean. You have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. So an Old Dispensation, a dispensation is a period of time in which God manages humanity and regulates the content of faith. Now, people are always saved by faith, but the content of that faith is different. Under the old dispensation, it was law, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the two points of our message tonight will be the Passover of the old dispensation and then the Passover of the new dispensation. And we'll explain what we mean by the old and by the new. And so how God managed in the past, this is the last Passover of that period of time in which God had managed the world and managed humanity through the law of Moses. And now he transitions in this Passover, and we'll see his new dispensation, the new covenant that he makes tonight. Now, the Passover of the Old Dispensation is found here in verse 12. And as the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And so this is the 14th and the 15th of Nisan, the Hebrew month in which the Passover was prepared and killed. And so this is what is taking place. And so they're going to prepare for this. Now, they're in a large city, Jerusalem. There are tens of thousands of guests streaming into the city. And the disciples don't know of the Lord's plans. And so they're asking, well, Lord, what are your plans for the Passover? Where are we going to partake of the Passover? What are your plans? Can we go and prepare for you? And so the preparation of the feast is found here in verses 12 through 16. The lamb that was sacrificed was called the Paschal Lamb, and it was slain from 3 to 6 p.m. Beginning on the 15th of the month. But now the preparations were made the night before on the 14th. And so beginning around 3 p.m. until 6 p.m., the heads of household would take their Paschal lamb to the temple and present it to the priest, where it would be slaughtered and the fat would be dedicated unto the Lord. And then the lamb, unbroken, its bones were not broken, was returned to the family to be taken home and to be cooked and then to be eaten that night. And so the priest would sprinkle the blood of each family's sacrificial lamb against the base of the altar, and so then the animal was prepared and then sent back home. So a great number of people were bringing their animals, and so the slaughter was in a different place than the eating of the meal. Now, this day here in verse 12, in the first day of unleavened bread, this is most likely this whole Passover weekend, not only the day of Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread is being celebrated at the same time. So there's about a 7 or 8 day period of a high holy day taking place. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 14, the Apostle John calls this the preparation day for the Passover, meaning the Friday of Passover week. And so preparation being the term used for Friday, the day before the Sabbath. And so this is the preparation day before the Sabbath that the meal is being prepared. Now, we see that there's a large group of his disciples here in verse 12. His disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare thou that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And so there's a large group of them in their party. And they need a large room where they can all partake of the Passover. And they would need to buy the usual provisions and then take the Paschal lamb to the temple. There was much work to do. There were huge crowds in the city. And all the available space was always in play and competition. And so they were fast disappearing. And so the disciples thought, well, maybe the Lord hasn't thought far enough ahead to make preparations, as though he himself had not already made arrangements. And so they quiz him on that. You know, sometimes in our lives, we really question God, don't we? When it comes to the circumstances of our life, we wonder, God, are you winging this? Are you prepared for, are you really leading me? This seems so chaotic. And we doubt the goodness of God and how he has enough foresight and foreknowledge that he is omniscient in his knowledge to actually think ahead and think in advance for us and to care for us. We doubt these things. So the Lord gives them some very simple directions and instructions to reassure them that he has thought this through and that he has prepared. Now, they were very simple instructions. Verse 13, it says, "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith to them, Go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, ye say to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" Now, this is telling us of the omniscience of God. Jesus, for the second time in a week, has made known his perfect knowledge of all things, that he is divine. He has divine knowledge of circumstances, and the disciples are failing to realize this. But he is omniscient, and so here's what he knows, that there would be a male servant carrying a pitcher of water. That was a striking thing to look for, because that's not typically assigned to male servants, and so that would be a very unusual thing. And then they were to give him a message to the master of the house. So they follow the servant into the home, where they meet the homeowner, whom Christ calls the goodman of the house. Hey, what a blessing to know that your home can be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you'll pray that in some way you'll realize that each Christian home is a sacred place that is to be dedicated for the Lord's use. Have a prayer meeting there. Have an evangelistic event there. Have people over for Christian fellowship. And make your home a place of service for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord will commend you for it, just as he does this man here in verse 14. Now, it is very interesting. Some of the alternate readings in the Greek, actually, the message would read this way. Say to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is my guest chamber? Because he's going to be the host this evening of the Passover meal. He's going to be, if you will, the priest of that evening for that family of of believers, of those disciples, and he's going to be running this, and so he's the host. And so this is why I have chosen the title that we have tonight, the Servants' Feast. This is the feast that the Lord Jesus is hosting. Yes, it's in a borrowed home, but this is a place of honor for the Lord, but it is his Passover feast. And so this is where the Lord is going to partake his last Passover with his disciples in this man's home. Now, everything has been arranged. So the disciples followed the man just as it was told them to do. And then they're going to find out everything is prepared. Everything is in place. Everything is in order. And so we see here in verse 15, "And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." As disciples went forth, came into the city, and notice this, verse 16, "and found as he said unto them." And so they made ready the Passover. And so it is ready. It's prepared. It is all accomplished. And so omnipotence has its servants everywhere. And so it's all arranged. And so, you know, that's something that we can look at in our lives and realize that God is prepared. He knows. He's taking care of us. He's made provision for us. Now, in verses 17 through 21, let's go ahead and read this section. We'll see here our second point tonight, the prediction at the servants' feast. So we saw the preparation for the servants' feast. Then we'll see the prediction at the servants' feast. Verses 17 through 21. "And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And so the prediction at the servants' feast, Jesus said these words. This is his prediction. So this is the word, and the time is the feast. And then here's the truth. This joyous feast of the Passover is going to be interrupted with a very ominous message. Now, the identity of the one who is going to betray him, yes, it's indicated how we might know who he is. He is one who eats with him. But the aspect of this is not really to concentrate on identifying the betrayer, but rather on the enormity of the betrayal, the gravity of the offense. And so each one of the disciples was shocked. They were saddened by this. It was a very jarring fact. And they asked this question, "Is it I?" So each one, including Judas, would say something like this, "It's not I, is it?" Expecting a negative answer. It's not me, is it? Of course not. It couldn't be me. I would never do that. And so this is a jarring fact. That table fellowship had more of a significance for the Jewish people. It implied fellowship and trust, that of peace with that person and forgiveness and brotherhood. So for Judas to betray the Lord, the one who has given you his bread, this was a very horrendous act of betrayal. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go over to Psalm 41, verse 9, where this is predicted. Psalm 41, verse 9. We read, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And so there's the shock, the jarring reality that the familiar friend is the one who has betrayed him. And so this then brings about the dismay of the 12 disciples in verse 19, "And they began to be sorrowful So this joyous occasion is, if you will, ruined by this very somber prediction. And so then to the one who is the betrayer, there is a statement of woe, verse 21, that the Son of Man is betrayed, and it would be good for that man if he had never been born. And so this is what the Scripture has declared. This was an Old Testament prophecy back in Psalm 49, verse 21 that we read earlier. But you know, this does not make Judas a robot where he had to betray the Lord. Now, here's what a commentator by the name of Sweet says. This reveals a misery which love itself could not prevent. You know, sometimes we can love people and love them so intense that we love them more than they love themselves. And they won't be willing to help themselves. So a parent, a spouse, a friend, a Christian has sometimes a greater love for a person in trouble and actually has such a desire for them and knows the solution and the grace that's available. And that if they would just follow this grace, there would be a way of deliverance, a way out for them. But love is not enough because of the willful resistance, the rejection of God's grace. And so this was a misery which the love of the Lord Jesus Christ could not prevent. And so the Lord declared the doom of this betrayer. And so the prophecy and the foreknowledge in no way negate Judas's free will, the human choice. Judas chose to betray Jesus, even though God knew that such would be the case and decreed it as part of his plan for redemption. But yet Judas was a willing participant in his own doom and his condemnation. And so this judgment then is reinforced here in verse 21. So we end this section on a very discouraging note, but looks then here tonight at the second point, the Passover of the new dispensation. I see on the outline that has just another Roman numeral 1. That should be another Roman numeral 2, so excuse me for the typo on that. But the points underneath that are then correct. So let's look then here tonight at the Passover of the new dispensation in verses 22 through 25. Let's go ahead and read those at this time. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And this is where we get this title for this point, the Passover of the new dispensation or the new covenant. Verse 25, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of that fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." Now, would you please just stay focused for just a moment? Don't walk away during this particular point. Just sit right where you are and get your Bibles open and ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you at this particular moment. Ask God to reveal his truth to you, because there's some powerful truth that you need to apply to your life in this passage tonight. So I implore you, stay with us through this particular point. This is very important. Now let's get a bigger view of this, a pictorial view of this feast. Notice the symbols that are there. There's the Passover lamb, and then the bread, and then also the wine. And so Jesus is going to do some changing in the symbolism that was there. So we're going to explain some of what is going on. And so here we see that Jesus took the bread and blessed it and brake it. And so this bread is matzah, or the matzah cracker. And it is unleavened bread. It's without yeast because of the necessity of the preparation. It's a symbolic view that there is no sin in the sacrifice and in the lives. And so the Jewish people had prepared their hearts for this particular feast. But here, the emblem of his body found here in verse 22 He said, take, eat, this is my body. So what is this? This is symbolic language. It's emblematic here. But it says he prayed and he did this. Well, here's the typical Jewish prayer. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. And then after the amen, the response. The bread was broken and it was distributed to the disciples or to those in the Jewish home. And then the blessing to each one who ate. And then we'll see the same thing as repeated over the wine. But Jesus said, this is my body. So this is a literary technique called metonymy. Metonymy is that you take part of something to represent the whole of something. So you could say, what's the head count in here today? Well, I'm glad it's not just heads. I'm glad there's bodies connected to it. And so what you're asking for is how many people are here. So the part of something representing the whole of something, the metonymy. And so this is what Jesus Christ is saying. This bread represents me, all of me, myself, okay, the whole person. And so the bread which is now given is identified with his body of his flesh, Colossians 1:22. And so then to eat of this symbolic bread is to partake in his great sacrifice for our sins. And so we have to understand that these words, like others of the same nature, which Jesus uttered, such as this one, I am the door of the sheep, John chapter 10, verse 7. Well, that's a metaphor, okay? He didn't mean that he was the literal door. He meant that he was the way whereby a sinner could enter into salvation with God. So this is God's grace, God providing for us a way to have a right relationship with him. And so just as the actual sheep gate was pictured or illustrated, symbolizing our Lord in his position as Savior, so the bread symbolized him as the spiritual nourishment upon which a sinner may feed to have eternal life. And so the bread was blessed and it was broken. Now I would like to just share with you some what this might be like if you were in a Jewish home or if you've ever gone to a Passover Seder done by a Messianic Jewish believer. You might have this explanation given to you. Now, the bread that is broken here is the afikomen. And this is a very interesting thing. There are at least 8 points of similarity between the afikomen and the Lord Jesus and how we can see that even today, as Jews celebrate the Seder in their home, that there is a beautiful picture of the new covenant that was foretold in Jeremiah chapter 31 and how this becomes a reality through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a piece of bread was broken apart away from the rest at Passover, and that means that each one who breaks that off then is a partaker of the Messianic banquet. And then the same thing concerning the cup, as we'll see in just a moment. Now, it was that Jesus was the atoning, suffering servant of Isaiah 53, verse 12, and that there is a new covenant that is beginning tonight, and it is the Messianic covenant that was promised in the book of Jeremiah. And so this is not to be confused and to be stumbled over. The Jewish people in John chapter 6, they stumbled over this. They're like, how can this is cannibalistic. No, it's symbolic language. It's not cannibalistic. It's symbolic of the significance of the death of Christ. And then the ensuing fellowship that we have with God because of his sacrifice. So let's look at several of the points of comparison between the afikomen and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, it's set inside a white linen sack or a bag that has three compartments in it. There is a picture of one God in three persons. Just one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so we see that it is there set aside, and then it is pulled out, and it is broken. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." It is set aside. Jesus Christ was the stone which the builders rejected. It was set aside. But yet God the Father did not reject him. God the Father received his sacrifice. One of the things that's very interesting, we read about the lamb being prepared and slaughtered, but we don't see them eating it here. Well, the afikoman is a substitute for the lamb. And Jesus Christ becomes a substitute for you and me. It's very interesting that when they partake of the afikoman or the matzah in the afikoman, of the satisfaction or the sufficiency of that act, that they are not to taste anything else after that. We're to taste and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We know that he cried out, "It is finished." His work of his broken body is sufficient to pay for the atonement of sins, the forgiveness, remission of sins. Some other things about this, it's very interesting. Not only is it broken, not only is it set aside, not only is it a substitute for the Paschal lamb, not only is it sufficient or satisfactory that we don't need anything else, but in the Ashkenazi tradition, it is hidden. Paul says that the preaching of our gospel, the good news of our message, is hidden to those who are perishing. Some other things about this idea of hidden. So in a Jewish home, the head of the family takes the afikoman, pulls out the matzah, breaks off a piece of it, and then sets another piece aside to be eaten later. But many times that's given to the children in the home, and it's hidden somewhere in the house. And then to keep the children alert or awake, then whoever has hidden it then comes back in, then all the children are dismissed, and they try to go find that. And so this idea is that of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ and searching for him. But then the beautiful part of this, and it leads to another point of comparison, is the ransom. And so when a child finds that, then they can bring it back and ask for a ransom money. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, but to give his life a ransom for many, to redeem it, to buy it back. And so Lord Jesus Christ buys us off of the slave market of sin and brings us back to the Heavenly Father. And Christ paid that price for our sins. And so these are so wonderful things, but here's the last thing about this. This was the last thing that was done. It's the last taste that lingers in their mouth that evening of the Seder. But it has to be applied before midnight. You see, on that very first Passover night, they had to partake before the death angel passed over. And so it had to be applied. It had to be consumed before that time. And so here's the point of comparison. Before you die and go into eternity and meet God as judge, you must apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body to you. You must apply that by faith to your life. I would like us just to turn over to a passage that Paul wrote to those in the city of Corinth. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. So please listen closely to the symbolism that is here. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Oh, what a beautiful thing. Christ our Passover. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He's for you. Apply this. Now, here's something else that I want to mention to you, the significance of the word new. But let's go back here now to Mark chapter 14, and let's look here at verses 23 and 24. "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." This word new has some powerful meaning and significance for us. It's not new as in the sense of time, as in chronology or chronos. It's not new in that way at all. It is new in the sense of quality or character. So the covenant has a new quality about it. It's not one of law. For the transgression of the law is sin, and the consequence of sin is death. And the whole symbol of the old covenant is death, but the symbol of the New Testament is resurrection and life through the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, the wine is symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus, and every covenant is inaugurated with the shedding of blood. As the old covenant was, so the new covenant is inaugurated with the shedding of blood. But Jesus said here that the wine represented his blood, and it inaugurates the new covenant, new in quality or in kind. And so he goes on to point out that he would not partake of them of Passover, of Seder, anymore until he drinks it new with them in his Father's kingdom. And so here's some good news for Israel. God's not done. There's a glorious time, a millennium awaiting for the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. But you can begin to enjoy that new covenant now by receiving Yeshua as Messiah, Jesus as the Christ. Receive him into your life, his broken body for your sins, his shed blood to atone for your sins as that paschal lamb. And when God saw the blood, he would pass over them. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful new quality of the new covenant. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a new covenant sealed with the blood of a sinless, perfect Son of God. His blood established that new covenant. This is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. It was poured out for many. And so here, this looks beyond the cross to the kingdom where he's reunited with his disciples and all who believe in him as Messiah, partaking in his resurrection in Galilee not many days later. So it's very interesting. He says, this is my blood which is shed. Jesus, in his mind, he looks at this in the way that the present tense participle is put here. In the Lord's mind, the sacrifice is already being offered. He's done it for you and for me. Now, he makes a personal vow. You see that as letter B up here at the feast. The prediction in verse 25 is that he's going to partake of this in the millennial kingdom. So when we partake of the Christian form of this Seder, of the new covenant, we look forward with anticipation to his return and are partaking with him in that covenant. And what a beautiful thing. That all the sons of Abraham and all the families of the earth blessed through Abraham will be at that feast enjoying it with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it will be when that worldwide kingdom where he will reign as king upon the throne of his father David. And so then we close it with this prophetic vision that he has here in verse 25. And so he's coming again. The Lord Jesus is returning. He promises us such as in John chapter 14. He's gone to his Father's house and preparing a place for his bride, his church. And he'll come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. Well, let's close with the benediction tonight, and then we'll have our closing thank you. Here's the benediction that we want to have for you. It comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And let's close with prayer. The Lord bless you and keep thee, and make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace.